Turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We crave meaningful relationships in our lives. And we should not be surprised by this, because when we think of God, we think of God as being triune. We think of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And these three members, these three persons of the Godhead have been in relationship forever. You know, you think back as far back as you can go in eternity past, they have been together. And of course, that will continue into eternity future. So our God, the one true God, is a relational God. Now, back in Genesis chapter 2, when God created Adam, there was an obvious gap in Adam's existence. While all the animals had partners, there was no suitable helper that was found for Adam. God had made all the animals male and female, but Adam was alone. And I'm sure as he looked at the created world and he looked at all the animals, he found joy in that. But there was a gap. He wanted someone like him. Well, praise God that God created the woman. He created Eve to fill that gap, that void in Adam's life. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Genesis 2:18. God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper, fit for him or suitable for him." So God created Eve, and she was a delight to Adam in every way. And this is where the institution of marriage originated. And friends, I want to affirm up front that marriage is God's idea. Marriage is God's plan, not man's. It's one man, one woman, together for life. That is God's plan. We can't take credit for it, because even before mankind came on the scene, or humankind, this was God's plan. Tim Keller writes, "The Bible begins with a wedding," and of course that is of Adam and Eve, "and ends in the book of Revelation with another wedding of Christ and the church. Marriage is God's idea." Keller goes on to say that if God invented marriage, then those who enter it should make every effort to understand and submit to his purposes for it. Friends, marriage is a wonderful gift. We are relational beings, and marriage, this most intimate of all human relationships, was designed to fulfill that longing in our hearts. Of course, there's other purposes of marriage, but it does fill that relational longing. And as Keller said, we as Christians ought to do everything we can to understand God's design for it. And then, having understood that plan and design, we ought to submit to it. We ought to embrace it. Now, it must be said up front that man's way of doing marriage and entering into this sacred relationship simply doesn't work. What do I mean by that? Well, look at the state of marriage and the state of the family in our present day. We'd all admit that it's not a pretty picture. It's long been known that the divorce rate in this country is very high. Statistics tell us that 45% of marriages end in divorce. That's almost half. It's almost one in two. And many of you have felt the pain and effects of divorce in your own life. You know that it's not fun. The decline of marriage can also be noticed in terms of lower marriage rates. In other words, not as many people are getting married today. Back in 1960, 72% of American adults were married. Today, that number is only around 50%. It's a massive drop in just half a century. And what that tells us is that many people are coming to the conclusion that marriage doesn't work, and it's not worth the effort. Well, friends, I'm here to tell you that marriage can work, and marriage does work. But we must follow God's design for marriage. We need to throw aside all worldly wisdom. And there's a lot of worldly wisdom out there. There's a lot of books and pop psychology. We need to throw that away when it comes to marriage. And we need to look to God's ways. We can't help but grieve when we look at the state of things all around us. Things are not good. But what a glorious opportunity we have as Christians and the Church of Jesus Christ to be light in darkness and to show the world that there is a better way. It's God's way. Well, yesterday in our seminar, our speaker was Ted Tripp, and it was fantastic. Those of you who are with us, I'm sure you'll agree. But he started off by making note of some of the ways in which marriage is under attack today. And the first, he gave six ways. Number one is same-sex marriage. And there's been, for years and even decades, there's been this strategy by the secularists to normalize marriage. So the strategy is attack traditional marriage and make gay marriage seem normal. And just this past week, my wife was sharing with me, I think this was, she got this from Facebook, so it must be true, right? I mean, but she was saying that students in Illinois, there's just been a new bill, and students in Illinois, they must learn the history of the LGBT movement. Well, it's obvious what the purpose is. They're trying to normalize this and make everybody think that this is just, this is normal, this is okay, this is what everybody, many people do it, therefore it's right. So that's the first thing he gave. The second one is ease of getting a divorce. So it's not hard in this culture to get a divorce. And that's why there's so many divorces. Number three, pornography. Many homes have been ripped apart by pornography. It's amazing the kind of damage it does on a marriage. It's devastating. And pornography is another one of those things. It's just all over the place. I mean, it's not hard to find pornography these days. TV and movies and media in general, they trivialize infidelity. So to shack up and go with another partner, it's no big deal. It's trivialized. Tripp called it a hookup culture and serial relationships. That's the norm these days. And the last thing that he listed is economic pressure on families. And what that results in is many families where both husband and wife are working. And that puts a strain on the family. So those are just a few of the ways in which marriage is under attack. And Satan is using all this. And so with all these pressures facing marriage and the family, it's all the more important that we are armed with a clear understanding of God's Word. And so for the remainder of our time together, we're going to look at Colossians 3 and verse 19. And then next week, we'll go back to verse 18. And we'll take a look at what God's Word has to say to wives. But let's talk about husbands. So husbands, by the end of the sermon, hopefully, you're going to feel really guilty. At least I'm feeling pretty guilty here. So verse 19, here's what it says. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now, years ago, I heard one of those husband-wife jokes. I'm sure we've all heard them before, but here goes. The wife says to her husband, "Honey, why don't you ever tell me that you love me? You never say that." Well, the husband thought for a minute. He pondered the question, and he proceeded to respond, 30 years ago when we got married, I told you that I love you. And if I change my mind, I'll be sure and let you know. We husbands aren't the best at telling our wives that we love them. We're not very good at that, and we're not very good at showing it either. If you look at the Greek rendering of the word love, it's the well-known word agape, or Greek word agape. And that, of course, is the highest form of love. And what it denotes is a continuous action. A husband loving his wife is not a one-time kind of thing. It's not like the husband in the joke that 30 years ago he told her, and now they're just kind of living together. It's a lifelong thing. And so God has blessed you with a wife to love and to enjoy, but now you have the responsibility, you have the privilege of loving her forever, till death do you part. Now, it's important to understand that a husband's love for his wife is not merit-based. It's not performance-based. In other words, husbands aren't off the hook if they deem their wives to be unlovable. Not at all. A husband's love for his wife is what we would call unconditional. In other words, there's no conditions that are attached to that love. We love our wives no matter what. And we're going to talk more about that in a minute, but take a look at the second part of the verse. Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." Do not be harsh with them. Now think about this. The Apostle Paul would not have said this if there was not a tendency on the part of husbands to be harsh, to be cruel. We husbands have a proclivity towards being controlling and domineering and all the like. I realize that's not always the case, but more often than not, it is. When we don't get our way, we can be harsh. We use our words to cut down our wives. Instead of being an agent of grace and seeking to build them up, we tear them down. Obviously, this is not what God would have for us. This is not how we ought to conduct ourselves. The Bible says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Let me give you another verse, and this is this really forms the context of our passage in Colossians chapter 3. Here's what it says, Colossians 3 and verse 12. "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." So that's the context. That's what precedes what we just read, starting in verse 18. And of course, this is for everyone. It's not just husbands and wives. This is how we ought to treat one another in the household of faith, and to treat everyone. We're to be compassionate. We're to be kind and humble and meek and patient. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. Those are things that should characterize our lives. But how much more so within the marriage should that be true? Husbands, we need to remember that marriage is a one-flesh union. The two become one. We're joined together. Adam said of Eve back in Genesis, "She is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." And he loved her. You see, it's in our best interest to love our wives and to build them up, to be kind to them. And if there is conflict, and that's inevitable, it's going to happen, don't just try to win for the sake of winning. Show understanding, show compassion. Don't be harsh with her. And above all else, forgive. We're never more like Christ than when we forgive. Let's move on here. In fact, I want us to go to Ephesians chapter 5. So Ephesians, of course, if you're wondering where that is, it's just a couple books or a couple letters right before Colossians. Ephesians chapter 5. And you're not going to be surprised to learn that this, the same guy that wrote Colossians also wrote Ephesians. And I believe that this section in Ephesians is almost kind of like an expanded section or expanded commentary on Colossians 3:19. It helps us better understand what it means to love our wives. So Ephesians 5, starting at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So we see there that husbands are to love their wives in the same way that Christ loved the church. And we read that and we're kind of like, wow, who is sufficient for these things? Certainly not me. But the natural follow-up question would be, how did Christ love the church? Paul says he gave himself up for her. And of course, Paul has in mind the cross. He has in mind his sacrificial death on our behalf. Christ sacrificed himself for his bride in this most remarkable way. He died for her. Now, yesterday, Dr. Tripp asked a most important question. How do we as husbands give ourselves up for our wives? Very few, if any of us, will die for our wives in the same way that Christ died for the church, that being a physical sense. So if Christ is our model, our example, then how do we lay down our lives for our wives? And the short answer is in 100 different ways, perhaps 1,000 different ways. You see, it's not all about the big things. We tend to say that we would take a bullet for our wife or for our children. And that's good. That's important. We need to have that willingness and that desire. But more than that, it's often the little things, like taking out the trash. Those things that are not always easy to do. You know, you're going off to work and you're in a hurry and you're stressed. The last thing you want to do is take out the trash. But maybe that's the very thing you should be doing. There's much more to understanding this than simply Christ's death on the cross. That was the climax. That was the crescendo of God's redeeming love. But there's much more to it than that. His death was simply the final installment of a life of love and sacrifice. You see, Jesus' whole life was laid down through hundreds and thousands of acts of self-denial. And in the same way, we husbands love our wives by refusing. Here's just a couple examples. By refusing to blame them when something goes wrong, when there's a problem in the family. We love our wives when we help her do the dishes, even though we'd rather be watching TV or something else. We love our wives when we refuse to say something harsh and negative, when we're frustrated with her. So those are just a few of the ways that we love our wives, that we lay down our lives on her behalf. It's easy to say we love our wives, even though there's guys like that guy in the joke that never say it. It's easy to say that, but it's much harder to love in meaningful and tangible ways, such as I've just described. You've heard the saying that love is a verb. Love is a verb. In other words, it's an action. And that's true. It's not just a feeling. It's much more than a feeling. God has called us as husbands to love our wives just as Christ loved the church. What a high calling. What a glorious calling. And as we love our wives in sacrificial and self-denying ways, we are, in fact, imaging Christ to the world. We're showing the world that there is a Savior who loved us and gave Himself up for us. And even now, this is amazing, but He's preparing His bride for heaven. Now, we want to be realistic about this, and so we need to understand that there's two huge problems that tend to get in the way of this, of husbands loving their wives. And if you were here with us yesterday, you'll remember that Dr. Tripp outlined these obstacles for us. The first problem, is that wives are not always the most lovable, or at least their husbands don't deem them to be so. And we need to keep in mind that we're all part of the same fallen race. We all have within us a sinful nature. And quite frankly, all of us, not just wives, not just husbands, all of us, we're not all that lovable sometimes. And what that means is that we sin against one another, we fail one another, we don't treat one another as we ought to. We have those blind spots in our lives. We deal with idols of the heart. So at times it can be hard to love that person. It can be hard to love your spouse. So that's the first problem. And the second problem is actually very similar. The husband is not always loving. Tripp observed that men tend to be self-centered. They're often stubborn and domineering. They tend to live in their own little world of self-interest. In other words, they do what they want to do. And it all stems from sin. Men tend to look out for themselves, their own needs, while the needs of their spouse, their wife, that plays second fiddle. So if they want to do something, they make sure that they do it. But in terms of the family and the wife, well, that can wait. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5, because this is very instructive. I read this already. I want to read it again. Verse 28, Ephesians 5, 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Now notice there that Paul didn't say, husbands, love yourselves. Love yourselves. He didn't say that. He knew that we men do a great job of loving ourselves and taking care of ourselves. And so if we want to go golfing or if we want to go hunting, we make sure it happens. On the other hand, wives are much more concerned about the well-being of the family as a whole. That's just how they are. But Paul says husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. No man ever hated his own flesh. He nourishes and cherishes it and takes care of it. And now Paul says, love your wives in that same way, that same sacrificial way. That means at times we're going to have to deny ourselves. and our own wants. But nonetheless, that is Scripture. That is what we have been called to do. That is the example that Christ set for us. And what's neat is that we see a purpose to all this, going back to Ephesians 5, that He might sanctify her, that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. What a beautiful picture this is. Christ is redeeming for Himself a pure, spotless bride. And again, we're given this wonderful model. In the same way that Christ is concerned with the health of His church, that she might be beautiful, that she might be radiant, so too should husbands be concerned with the spiritual health and spiritual well-being of their wives, their brides. Now, the Bible tells us that God has called men to be the head of the home. And I realize that these things that we're talking about, this goes against the grain of what the culture teaches us. People in our day and age, they hear this and they're offended. They don't like it because it goes against everything that the culture is telling them. But God has called men to be the head of the home. And an important part of male headship is that of providing spiritual leadership. And what that tells us is that husbands ought to be concerned, deeply concerned, about the spiritual growth and development of the family. Now, we tend to emphasize teaching children and training children, and that's something that is certainly a value of mine and Stephanie's. We're doing our best to train our children in the ways of the Lord. But for the husband, it goes beyond training up the children. It's also important that we lead our wives in the direction of Christ. Let me just ask you, when is the last time you said to your wife, "Honey, let's spend some time in God's Word. Let's study the Bible together." When's the last time you said, "Honey, let's pray together"? You see, these are disciplines that you need to lead in. And that's something that women desire. That's something wives want from their husbands. And all too often, it is the wife that has more of a Christward focus than the husband. This is reflected in church attendance. It's reflected in a whole host of different ways. Men, we need to step up, and we need to take our God-given responsibility seriously. Christ's bride is radiant. She is pure, she's spotless, she's beautiful. And husbands, that should be what we are aiming for and striving for and praying for. God has called you to be a minister of grace. That means an agent of grace in the life of your wife. He's called you to this very high calling. And like I said before, you know, we read this and we say, "Who is sufficient for this? I'm not doing this. I feel like I can't do this." And so if you're feeling discouraged, once again, look to Christ. He is our model. The Bible says the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom. And so we men need to stop expecting our wives to serve us and to step up and serve them, to serve our families, to be ministers of grace. And so, like I was saying, maybe you're thinking, "This is just too much for me. I can't love my wife in this way." And guess what? You're right. You can't. The good news is that Christ can, and Christ did. As I've said many times, Christ loved His bride. He laid down His life for her in order that He might redeem for Himself a pure, spotless church, a bride. So in all this, Christ is our example. And where we fail, Christ has succeeded in every way. He loved in our place. The Bible says he's fulfilled all righteousness. He lived a life of perfect obedience, a life that was completely separated from sin. And many of us men, we need to repent of our failure to love our wives as we ought to. And let me change that. All of us men need to repent of that. We need to acknowledge all the things that get in the way, things like pride, things like self-centeredness, and we need to look to Christ. And we can't expect that our wives are going to take the place of Christ and give us that joy. It's only Christ that can give us that joy and that happiness. But look to Jesus. He took our place on the cross. And he loved in a way that we could never love. He loved his bride in self-giving ways, not in self-serving ways. Before we close, there's one more verse that we need to look at in Colossians chapter 1. I trust that this is encouraging to you. I trust that you see that where we have failed, Christ has succeeded, and he gives us more grace. Here's what it says in Colossians 1, right at the end of the chapter, verses 28 and 29. Him we proclaim. In other words, Christ is our message, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So as Christians, our message is clear. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the desire is, and my desire for you as a pastor, is that you might be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. That you might be well prepared for heaven. He says, for this I toil, I struggle, and notice this, with all his energy. So it's not my strength, it's not my energy, it's not my wisdom, not my power, it's his energy that he powerfully works within me. So that reminds us that he will give you the grace that you need to love your wife and to serve Christ in the way that he's called us to serve. We're going to fail again and again. But the Bible gives us this wonderful news. He gives us grace in our time of need. Christ will forgive us. He will empower us to love as we ought to love. We have a Savior. We have a mediator. He's done for us what we could not do for ourselves. So we have just one primary command that God has given to husbands, and that is, love your wives. Love your wives. Love them in a self-giving, self-denying kind of way. And point them to Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is enough. He's all that we need to be happy. He's all that we need to be content and to be joyful in this life. Love your wives. Love them in the same way that Christ loved the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you again that you have revealed yourself to us. And Father, we thank you that even now the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing for himself a bride. We thank you that one day he will return in glory to take for himself that pure, spotless bride. And Lord, I just pray that we as husbands, that we would be concerned, deeply concerned for the growth and well-being and spiritual health of our wives. Father, teach us to be gracious with them and not to be harsh. Teach us to love them as Christ loved the church. We cannot do this in our own strength. We need your grace. But we thank you that you are willing to give us that grace. Father, prepare our hearts as we prepare to celebrate communion together in Jesus' name. Amen.